We invite you to listen now to the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The messages we bring you, preached in chapel and other services on the campus, have been used of God for many years. Dr. Bob Wood introduces our speaker, Dr. Von Sprunger, who is now a retired preacher from Bern, Indiana. Many references in this message refer to Dr. Sprunger's ministry in God as of 1985. This message was preached at a chapel service at the university on Thursday, October 24, 1985. His text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Dr. Sprunger rebukes Christians who put in their time on Sunday and then live the rest of the week as if they didn't even know Christ. His message is titled, The Christian Life.
We have a real treat in store for us today and tomorrow. We'll have preaching in chapel Dr. Von Sprunger, pastor of the Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana. Dr. Sprunger is a graduate of Bob Jones University, has been pastoring in his present church for some 23 years now. Over the years, he's sent many young people, including his own, here to this school. He's a great friend of the university and a great friend of the Lord and a great preacher. Will you give him your undivided attention as he comes to preach to us? Dr. Sprunger.
Thank you, Dr. Wood. Some years ago, when our daughter was young, she said to me one day, "Daddy, did you live in the olden days?" Well, back in the olden days, here on this same corner, there was another building. Probably you've heard about that. That building, quite small, housed the radio station WMUU. It was my privilege on many occasions to stand in that little building, along with others, before a microphone and sing to an invisible audience. I count it a real joy this morning to stand here in this building on this same corner, much, much larger building, different microphone, and speak to a very, very visible audience. It's a real joy to be here this morning. If you'll take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the joys of being a pastor in the same church for many years is that of seeing the young people grow up and go on and serve the Lord. For instance, we have a teacher in our school who was about 3 or 4 years old when I became the pastor of the church. I saw him grow up through the Sunday school, through the youth group, on into college, and now to come back and teach in our Christian school is a tremendous blessing. Likewise, the treasurer of our church. Remember when he was a young boy in Sunday school and got into all kinds of problems, as young boys often do. Then on into the youth group in high school and came to this school, graduated, is now a CPA and the treasure in our church. A tremendous blessing to see him living for the Lord. But one of the heartaches is to see young people who seem to start out so well, run well for a while, and then drop out of the race or for some reason or another get detoured. You know that it's easy to quit. It's easy to quit. I think of you freshmen here this morning. You've been here about 2 months now. And the newness of being away at college has worn off, and mother doesn't write letters quite as often, and the care package has run out, and you've heard the horror stories about the examinations, these midterms, you know. Your roommates have told you about these midterm examinations, the first one, the freshman year, and you're sitting there this morning, and you have some second thoughts. You wonder, what in the world did I get myself into? Maybe this really isn't the Lord's will that I be here. And it would be very easy to just quit. And then I think of you seniors on the other end of the spectrum. The pressures of graduation. And you know that you're taking those courses that if you don't pass, you can't go back and take them over again. And all kinds of pressures that you're under this senior year. And you wonder, is serving the Lord really worth it? And it'd be easy to quit. You know, I've often thought of the Apostle Paul. What kept him going? Why didn't he quit? A little bit later here in 2 Corinthians, he gives a list of the things that he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the times he was scourged and how he was beaten with rods and stoned and left for dead and all of these things that he did that he suffered for Christ. And yet he didn't quit. Got up and went on. Most of us would have quit a long time ago. You know, I've often thought of this. He had skin on his back just like I do. He had nerves in his skin just like I do. That hurt him just as much as it would hurt me. And yet he got up and went on. And I've often wondered why. And I think he gives some answers and some reasons here in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see these things this morning. First of all, in verse 17, I want you to notice the miracle of the Christian life. There the Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Young people this morning, listen, you are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. That speaks of your position. Either you are in Christ or you are in Adam. That speaks of the miracle of the new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. But by our nature, we are in Adam. By nature, we are at enmity with God. But receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in Christ, that enmity has been removed and we have been reconciled to God. And the result of that experience is that there is a changed life. You know, the Bible knows nothing of the kind of salvation that just makes an easy, light profession, says, yes, I believe in Christ, and then goes on living the same old life in the same old way with no transformation of life. Now, I realize this morning there are some of you that can identify with this very well. It wasn't too many months ago that some of you were living a life of rebellion, possibly even on the verge of being alcoholic, and perhaps you were on drugs, and your very life was a life of rebellion. And then you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can see a tremendous change in your own life. Someone would have told you a few years ago that you would be a student at Bob Jones University, you'd said, never, never, it will never happen. And here you sit this morning and enjoy being on this campus. And you're praising God for that change. And you can pick up your songbook and you can sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But there are some of you here this morning cannot see such a great change. You received Christ as your Savior when maybe you were 5 or 6 years old, and you were brought up in a Christian home, and because you have not seen that great change in your life, you sometimes wonder whether or not you're really saved. But you can take and read, for instance, 1 John, and you begin to read there about loving the world, and you say, well, knowing my heart, I don't love the world. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. It speaks there of loving the brethren. You say, well, I do love the brethren. And there are other tests there. And you say, thank God, those things are true in my life. And then you read where it says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. But you know, I'm afraid that there could be others here this morning who are not yet in Christ. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And even though you may have come up in a good home and attended a good church, perhaps the only reason you're here is because of the insistence of your parents. Maybe even in the last day or two, you've had a hassle with your roommates over the music that you want to listen to on the radio. And when the little dorm discussions come up, you'll even argue for that which you know to be dead wrong. And right now there's churning in your very soul the conviction, even though you may have made a profession of faith in Christ, that conviction, and you know down deep that you're not saved, that you've never trusted Christ. You know, I know what the Word of God says about the old nature, and I know that Christians can get out of fellowship with the Lord. But if there is no desire in your heart to know Christ, no desire in your heart to live for the Lord, and no evidence of a change, you better make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I look back, it was my privilege to be a classmate of many who have gone on to be great servants of the Lord. Some are serving the Lord and have served the Lord faithfully on the faculty here for many, many years. Some are pastors of wonderful churches across our country. Some missionaries, some evangelists, pastors' wives. Some who are serving the Lord in other walks of life just as much in the will of God as I am. But I realize there were some who attended the same Bible classes we attended, prayed in the same prayer meetings we prayed in, heard the same chapel sermons we heard, walked the same campus walkways that we walked, and yet within 5 or 10 or 15 years after we left this campus, they gave no evidence by their lifestyle or by their profession that they ever trusted Christ as their Savior. And what a tragedy it would be this morning for you to be here 2 months, maybe 2 years, maybe even 4 years, and you've never yet trusted Christ as your Savior. If that's so, oh, listen, you go back to your dorm and fall on your face before the Lord and trust Christ as your Savior. Or get someone to help you. But don't let another day go by without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The miracle of the Christian life. Paul's life was transformed. No wonder he went out and suffered for Christ as he did. Notice next, if you will, the mission of the Christian life in verse 20. Now then, ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Listen, it is the responsibility of every Christian to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this definition of an ambassador, if you will. An ambassador is a minister or an official of high rank sent on a mission by one sovereign or state to another. An ambassador is a representative. He's an official messenger. He's one who speaks for another. And in verse 18 it says that God has given to us as believers the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, the Apostle Paul, above all else, knew what his ministry was. He knew that he was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a greater position, a greater office we could never have than to be that. Still the same today. You know, there's some of you here this morning that you realize this. You know that God has called you, for instance, into the ministry of one phase, as we say, Christian work. There are some others here this morning and you're not sure about God's will for your life, but you've surrendered your life to the Lord, and whatever He leads you to do, you want to do His will and you want to be of service for Him. I think of a young man that graduated from Bob Jones a few years ago, came to South Bend, was a student in the graduate school, the law school at Notre Dame University. And with that difficult course of study, which demanded many, many hours of study, yet immediately upon coming to South Bend, he came and checked out our church and united with us and became involved even in the bus ministry during that time he was in grad school. not to be a preacher, to be a lawyer, and yet he was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned that there would be some here this morning. You're saved. No question that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, but have no interest at all in ever being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. Maybe the reason you're here is because you heard that there's a good academic program, or that Bob Jones graduates can go out and get good jobs. And you're here to get whatever education you can get and just here for the ride. You have your own little mission in life set up, and you have your own goals, and you've chosen your own course of study, oblivious to what God would have you to do. What would you think if we were to send an ambassador from the United States to some foreign country, and on Monday morning he would get up and go to the embassy for an hour or two, and the rest of the week he would spend his time with his own personal business, making his own personal investments, investing his money in the foreign banks, and what time he had left he would be lounging around on the seaside. You say, that's not what an ambassador is supposed to do. That's right. But you know, there are multitudes of Christians today who are doing just that. Putting in a few hours on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, they're fulfilling their own little mission in life when God says you're to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle of the Christian life, the mission of the Christian life. Listen, young people, whatever you go out to be, I know that God hasn't called everyone to be a pastor. I know that. But if you're going to be a businessman, or you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer, you're going to be a nurse, or whatever you're going to be, above all else, you're to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why you're studying. That's why you're taking these tests, that you can be a good ambassador for our Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing I want you to notice this morning is that of motivation. The motivation for the Christian life here in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know, motivation today is a very important word. If you pick up a book on administration written by the world, you'll undoubtedly find some chapters on motivation. Self-motivation, how to motivate others. Not only that, you think of industry today. They spend a lot of money trying to motivate the laborers to do a good job. In business, they'll have their sales meetings and meeting with their staff to how to motivate the salesman to go out and sell more of the product. Motivation is a very important word. You think of the sports world today. Motivation makes the difference oftentimes between the winners and the losers. Motivation. I think of the pro football team sometimes, and once in a while we'll watch part of a game, and I see those football players out there blocking and tackling. The harder the better. Someone will be knocked out even, and they pick him up and carry him off the field, and a few plays later he's back in there again, and when the game is over he can hardly walk off of the field, and that week he takes care of himself and does all that he has to do, and by next week he's out there playing again. And I sometimes say, why does he allow himself to be beat up like that? But the answer is not hard to find when you realize he's getting $500,000 a year or $1 million a year. You see, that's motivation for that ball player. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't have a $1 million a year contract to get beat up like he did. That isn't why he was motivated. He didn't have a sales motivator every Monday morning getting him all pepped up to go out and do the job. And I say, Paul, why did you keep going? Not only that his life was transformed, not only that he knew his mission, but he was properly motivated. Notice what it says here in this chapter. In verses 9 and 10, he speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. That was very, very real to the Apostle Paul. He knew that one day he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice verse 9, if you will. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You notice how important the pronouns are? In verse 17, it says that we are in Christ. That's our salvation. In verse 9, it says we are to be accepted of Him. That's our service. In Christ is our position. Of Christ is our practice. In Christ has to do with reconciliation and regeneration. To be accepted of Christ has to do with our reward. You see, there are two judgments in the future that has to do with individuals. The one is at the end of the millennium, the great white throne, and that's where the unbelievers will stand. But before the millennium, at the rapture of Christ, will be the judgment seat of Christ. Follow. Every one of us who know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us saved will stand there at that judgment seat. That was no light thing with the Apostle Paul, and it drove him on and on and on, the judgment seat of Christ. He speaks about this in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Listen carefully, if you will. He likens there the Christian life to building upon a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And he says our life can be compared to the material that we put into the building. And you can build, if you want to, with wood, hay, stubble, or you can build with gold, silver, precious stone. But it says when we stand there, the fire will reveal what we've been building with. You know, much of the material that I put into my life building has already been put into that building. But here you sit this morning, and much of your life and ministry is before you. And today you can choose what kind of material you're going to put into that building. And by God's grace, I trust that you'll choose to build out of gold and silver and precious stone that which will not be destroyed by the fire. My, the rewards. Paul wanted the rewards. He didn't want to stand there empty-handed. He didn't want a pile of ashes. He wanted that which was going to last. And when he thought of the judgment seat of Christ, it was on and on and on. You want to slough off on that test tomorrow? The judgment seat of Christ. You want to quit? The judgment seat of Christ. My, what a motivation if we really get a hold of that truth. The second thing is the fear of the Lord. Notice it, if you will, in verse 11. The second motivation. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think there's a secondary application here in regard to the terror of the Lord, persuading men. Of knowing, listen, knowing what is ahead for the unsaved. Knowing the terror of the Lord for the unsaved ought to motivate us to go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. But I think the primary application is this, that knowing the fear of God in my own life, because I properly fear and respect and hold Him in proper position, I want to go out and serve Him. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When our son Doug was much younger, I guess he must have been about 7 or 8 years old, in our family devotions one evening we were talking about this matter of the fear of the Lord. And he said, "Dad, what do you mean, fear God? Why would we fear the Lord?" He, of course, had been taught that we're to love the Lord and that God loves us. And he could understand that, but he just didn't understand the fear of the Lord. And I tried to explain to him, and I noticed that he still didn't quite get it. And I said, "Doug, you know that your daddy loves you?" He said, "Yes." "You really believe that? That I love you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You love your daddy?" He said, "Yes." "Do you fear your daddy?" He said, "No." "You don't fear your daddy?" "No." I said, "Well then, Doug, why do you do what I tell you to do?" His eyes got big. He says, "Yeah." Now, he wasn't afraid that I was going to stand around and cuff him. He wasn't afraid that I was going to stand around and beat on him all the time and lose my temper and flare up and just beat on him. He wasn't afraid of that. But he knew that if I said to do something, he was to do it and do it immediately. He was to obey. And there was a fear. We had a great relationship. We loved each other. But he obeyed. And you know, I'm not afraid that God's going to beat me around. And I'm not afraid of God in that way. But I just don't like the chastisement of the Lord. I would just rather obey Him. And there's a proper fear and respect that we have for the Lord. And when we have that, we keep on going and serve Him. There's a third thing. It says the love of Christ, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not my love for the Lord, our love for the Lord. That's pretty weak sometimes. But it's when we realize His love for us that we want to serve Him. Hudson Taylor one day was talking to a group of young people about missionary service. And he asked them, he said, "Why do you want to go to the mission field?" And they gave various reasons. Some said, "Because of the Great Commission." Others said, "Because of the millions who are dying." And Hudson Taylor said, "All of those reasons are good. But when you get out on the field and you face persecution and even death, thing that's going to keep you going and going and going is when you think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. The love of Christ constraineth us." Let's pray together this morning. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for that miracle. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the message, for the mission that You've given to us. And our Heavenly Father, we pray today that all who are here, that each one of us will be motivated to serve Thee and not to quit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Von Sprunger, the message titled, "The Christian Life," and be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University.